A little backdrop, okay? A lady prays for a son. Her name is? Very good. I heard all of you at once say, Hannah. She prays for a son. She gets a son, and his name is? Yeah. Slight hint. Samuel. Okay, so she has Samuel. As she has Samuel, at about age 3, she gives him up to be raised to the temple with a high priest whose name is Eli. He has 2 sons. Let's get some more. Very good. Hophni and Phinehas. Good or bad? Evil. Bad, right? Chapter 2, we read about the things that they've done that are wrong. Chapter 3, God comes to Samuel and calls Samuel. And after the 4th time, Samuel finally realizes it is God. He's only about 12 years old probably this time. And he gets this message. And the message talks about that Eli's family's been so wicked that none of the men are going to die of old age. And that his 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will die on the exact same day. We move into chapter 4, and there's a battle going on, and the Philistines are beating on Israel, and you'll see Mediterranean Sea. Here you have your Philistines and Israel. So there's a battle going on, and Israel loses a lot of men. And so they decide, hey, we can correct this. Let's go back, get Hophni and Phinehas, and have them bring the Ark of the Covenant with them. When the people saw the Ark of the Covenant, they're like, oh, now God's with us. God will win the battle for us. And they're so excited. There's a big uproar. The Philistines get nervous over this. And they're like, oh, no. They brought in the Ark of the Covenant. We've heard of different things that this God has done before. They panic, but finally someone says, well, if we're going to be in a war, we might as well fight. And so they fight back, and they end up stealing the Ark of the Covenant from the Israelites. A messenger comes back to Eli and says to Eli, you know, I've got bad news, better news, worse news, and worser news. It hasn't gone well there. We've been falling back. Both of your sons have died. And by the way, they stole God from us. Eli's response is, he dies. Falls over, breaks his neck, dies. And Phinehas' wife, who was pregnant, has a child, dies in childbirth, names him, very good, Ichabod, which means the glory of God is gone. Okay? Now at that point, I need to get my notes back from him. No, he didn't write out. Well done. Well, do you want to finish this? Or, oh, okay, there we go. Now we go to chapter 5. And that's why it starts off by saying, after the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to, oh, I didn't mean to do that. I meant to do this. Ashdod. So they take it there. It's going to be about 30 miles southwest of Ebenezer. It says, then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. This makes me just think of this. What is this? The ring. What is significant of the ring? If I have the ring, I have power. And I really think that they believe by having the Ark of the Covenant, they now have some special power. And more than just a trophy case, they go to put this in next to Dagon. And they set it there. The people of Eshad rose early the next day. There was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. This is, to me, is one of the funniest chapters in the Bible. As I was going through my notes again this morning, I'm just laughing of God's humor. Because the ark of the covenant is placed there, the people come the next day, and it's like their God has fallen before him into a position like of worship. And he's bowing down before the other one. And so what do? They're like, oh, sorry, God, are you okay? Let me pick you up, God. Let's put you back where you belong. And it becomes humorous to me. In the mythology of Dagon, he's the principal god of Philistines. He's the father of... So we have kind of a picture of him. He's the father of Baal, the storm god. He's a deity of corn, and obviously he'll sometimes be called the fish god. I don't know if you can see that pretty well there, old fish head. When they said do fish lips or something, he took it serious. I don't know, you know. That's who he was. And these people trying to create a god in their image as opposed to God creating us in his image. And they're creating one of, wow, fish are important to us because we're in the Mediterranean. We want to have, the crops. They create gods that were over these and then sacrifice the gods they created, hoping those gods that they created would bless them. It's kind of a confusing situation. There is no actual idol for our God. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't an image of God. As a matter of fact, with the Ten Commandments, we're told not to have these graven images. And so it was a different situation, but the Ark of the Covenant would have been the thing that would most represent who God was at that time, and Dagon falls down before him. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon, falling on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off, and we're lying on the threshold, only his body remaining. They put him back in place, he falls down, and he's broken. And I don't know, do you fix God? As well as ones where it is the response of the people would have to just be, uh-oh, what do we do now? Make sure you glue the right hand on the right way or whatever. I had a friend who lost some toes with a lawnmower incident. Real gross. Problem was, when they went back to do it, they sewed on the toes upside down. Because they were pretty mangled. You gotta be careful with those kinds of things. You better be careful when you're fixing your God. Make sure you get the hand on just correctly or something, or, make sure he's facing. Not something we're gonna have to worry about, right? It reminds me of this. Well, there's a picture of it, by the way, first of all. This would end up being what they call the Ark of the Covenant. I don't think it's a good picture of it because the wings are not facing upward. Very good. Head and hands are falling down. That's what I could think of with Dagon or God. Said, well, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horse, all the king's men cannot put Humpty Dumpty together again. It's like their God has fallen and broken apart. And it's like, oh, now what do we do? First Samuel 17:51-54 really gets into the David and Goliath situation. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head. I want to be careful with the younger one. Sorry about that. With the sword, the Philistines saw that their hero was dead. They turned and ran. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. Head and hands were normally symbolic of the one. You knew if you cut off someone's head, there was a pretty good chance they definitely were dead. You didn't have to check pulse or anything after that point. He's laying there on the ground. They're not sure if he's dead. Goliath's laying there. He's not moving. He cuts off his head, and then they start running. He's dead. Pretty good, pretty clear picture of this one. He's dead. They kept running. With Dagon's head going off, it can be symbolic that, this is a dead guy. This guy has no power. And it would be an item for it. And it was often in battle, you would go ahead and take something like that back to someone to prove something. It's in a graphic text from the Ugaritic Baal cycle, Anat, which is the goddess of love and war. Goddess of love and war. Interesting mixture. Fought against her enemies with heads hanging on her back and palms on her belt. And so that's this god they had an image of. And it was like trophy to take someone's hands. And then, obviously, for the head. So she'd have it hanging from her, this goddess of war and love. I don't know how lovely that would be. You know, you may not even like the idea of someone wearing cowboy boots that are, you know, some kind of snake skin or something, but, like, people's hands, I don't get into that. That's just gross. And so, it was a sign of military defeat. And so we'll continue the passage, okay? That is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. I love this because it's like explaining culture to us. It's written later, and it's saying, by the way, this is a good way to get people in the back row to be in the front row for a while, by the way. Okay? Well, you like the back row, you're around the front row. Gotcha. No, that's right. But the threshold is running the doorway. And so as the people would come in, they'd go, and they'd walk in. And so a kid would say, why do you always do that? Sorry if I'm going to say that. And they're like, oh, because you don't want to step where God was. God fell and broke. And so we never step there. Don't step on a threshold. That becomes very interesting that why would you want to constantly remember a defeat that way? I don't think that would be something you'd probably, let's forget that, let's move on. But they constantly remember it. When my children were young in the doctor's office and I wasn't feeling well, and so I went into the waiting room and I had a former student speaking to me and she's blah, 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 like this. And I know she's lying. I know her life doesn't match what she's talking about. She's going like this. And I'm already sick and I'm getting sicker listening to her. And at that point, projectile. No. My wife walks in with the two children, and Clint and Steph are both young. I'm like on the ground, just sick. And they love to tease me about that. I'm like, we can forget this. We don't, oh no, remember the time? And like, Stephanie was like 2 and Clint was 5, and Stephanie pretends like she remembers it. Oh yeah, remember Dad? You don't remember that. Clint's like, oh, you remember? No, you don't remember that either. You don't. So they love to tease me about that. And it's like, let's just forget this. Here's a situation, and it would be fun for them, but not for me, if like every time you walked in the house, if you got to a certain spot of the house, and you kind of went, just to tease me. You know, like, oh, let's not step in that area. Let's not step here. That's what they're doing with their God. When you get to the temple, step a certain way because that's where our God fell down and broke. I just think it's God's humor. Zephaniah, a book that you probably haven't spent a lot of time on. But it's interesting these two verses because you're going to understand something better now than you probably didn't understand before. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from the place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and idolatrous priests. On that day I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold. This is referring to this group of people who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. And so as we look at this, typically if I'm looking through Zephaniah, I'm like, all who avoid stepping on the threshold. Wow, that's kind of weird. Why would you say that? He's referring back to this passage. Referring to these people who believe in Dagon as their God. Verse 6. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors. There was about a week and a half ago, Sports Soup. Has anybody ever seen Sports Soup and knows what I'm talking about there? It's a sports show that just takes the funnier side of it or takes worldwide things to happen. There was a soccer game in South Africa and a guy broke his leg. And they're like warning you before you see this. But he warns them and then he gets there and the announcer says, you really don't want to look at this. We're going to show it, but you don't want to look at this. I'm just going to encourage you, don't look at it. Which, what does everybody want to do then, right? We all have like, ooh, let me see what I don't want to see. That's what I'm doing to you right now. We're not going to stay there long, but tumors are going to be something that's really gross. And so when they have these all over their bodies, painful and gross. Make sense? And they know God's hand is against them. It's, I'm going to doot, there you go. Get by it real quick, okay? Interesting with some of the passages here because talking about God's hand. Now, I think he's doing it with humor. Because what just happened to Dagon? His head broke off and his hands. So his hands can't be for you or against you. Dagon's hands aren't tied, but they're gone. And so what does this passage continue on saying? The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and vicinity. He brought devastation upon them, afflicted with tumors. When the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, Yaakov, God of Israel, must not stay with us here, because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city. And then, even in the bottom corner here, we're going to have God's hand again. For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand is very heavy upon them. It even continues into chapter 6, verses 3, 5, and 9. And it's amazing on how many times in a row to use a phrase, because this is a very short chapter. This chapter is just 12 verses. And we're going to have, four times real quickly there, the phrase. And then the next chapter, three more times. To use that phrase, God's hand. They realized God is actively involved. And I really think we need to stop for a moment and say, do I believe that God is active today? Do I believe that God's hand is in items? That he is involved in the world? That he cares about me and he's willing to be involved in my life? We just read, Asher saw what was happening. They said, the ark of God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God. We got to get rid of this God. He's beating up our God. This just isn't right. So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines to ask him, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? They answered, have the ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath. So they moved the ark of God of Israel. And so they're going to end up moving it from Ashdod to Gath. About 12 miles away. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it's probably a good time for me to show you what tumors look like again. No, it's not. I'm not doing that to you. I'm showing the map again. You guys are sick. So it goes from Ashdod to Gath to Ekron. There's five major Philistine cities. And they're going to start moving. You know, bad things are happening. They know it is God, but they won't worship him. They know it's the God of Israel. They know it's the only true living God, but they won't worship him. They won't submit to him. They say, oh, this is going bad. Let's get rid of it. Okay. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, they have brought the ark of the God of Israel around us to kill us and our people. So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people. For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy upon it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors. and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. It's an interesting phrase when you say, you know, the outcry of the city went up to heaven. It's interesting. They're crying out to God. They don't believe in him. And I wonder how often we do that. Do we only cry out to God when we have a problem? I'm reading a book right now, a couple different books, but one of them is A Deity Formerly Known as God. And it just gets into the different images we have of God. That some people just view God as the cop around the corner, just waiting to give us a ticket. Some view God as like a slot machine in the sky, that everything just happens by chance, and some of us get lucky, and some of us don't. And they just have a whole different array of ways of how people view God. And I wonder, is it a God that, you know, do we believe in a God that doesn't want to have a relationship with us? That is only there for when we have a problem? Do we view him like an emergency room doctor? I have a problem, fix it. And so, you know, it's definitely a challenge to us. There's a few points I want to go through, and this is pretty dark. But a couple of songs are great with this. Just the monotheistic mindset, that it's very important to God that he is, I think one of the songs was just, his name, only his name. That there is only one true God. There is only one living God. There is only one God who can save us. And it's only through Jesus Christ that salvation can come. It's not semantics, I think. He is the only one. And so we have in Isaiah 19:1, an oracle concerning Egypt. See the Lord rising through the cloud and is coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt within them. I love this because it's the only place I've seen where it gives any kind of like personality or reaction of an idol, and they tremble. And I think it's just a phrase because stones normally don't tremble and wood doesn't normally tremble. And we know their idols are just made out of materials. But he says, you know, this is the only true God, and all other gods, they tremble before him. And to have Dagon fall down, bow down before God, basically. The next day, people don't get the message, falls down again, head and hands break off. You know, got to fix this. It's just a point that God's name will be vindicated. They tried to misuse his name in war, the Israelites, in chapter 4. In chapter 5, God says, I'm going to be God either way. And I can show that I'm God. And I don't need others to do that. I allow you to be involved. I want you to be involved. It's a privilege to be involved. And we should want to be involved. I'm going to go through this Psalm 115. The whole, just reading through it. I really enjoy this. It says, Now to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. What do the nations say? Where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands, some of them, but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. It's a very powerful phrase. If you believe in that kind of God, you're going to be that kind of God. You are going to die and not be able to smell, see, hear. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, he is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord, he is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. I think it's just another reminder that there is only one God. There's only one God who can meet and supply all of our needs. A God who gives us a purpose for life, has a plan for us, a plan to succeed, and it's that one that we need to praise. Just throw this picture up there. I've got three more things I want to go through just quickly. As I thought through this passage, I started thinking about, you know, what commandments or holy things of God do we treat lightly? When it comes to communion, do we kind of just blow it off? You know, do we sit in the back and giggle kind of thing? Do we really understand what the Lord's table is all about in communion? When it comes to baptism, is it something that we just take flippant? Just ignore it? You know? And then I have a pet peeve of the name of God. I really struggle when people will use a slang for it and misuse it. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying there, but we have, you know, different nicknames we give each other, and when someone calls that nickname, you look at them. You know, for me, you know, it's been Dr. Johnson, Dr. J. For a while, for a couple of students, I was called Dirge. Because all he would see is D-R-J. And so he'd say, Dirge, how are you? You know, or Mr. Dirge. I have some students who now call me Mr. Doc at school. Mr. Doc. That's a good question, Mr. Doc. I have, a couple of years ago, I had a group of students that called me Docness. They refer to me as the Docness Monster. Just different things, okay? And so a lot of times just die. You guys are just Randy. I could be going through some place and I'll hear somebody say, Doc. And yesterday I was going to the store and the guy said, Doc. And look around. That's a little. I just wonder with God, when we say gosh, I think God gives us his full attention. And we're just flippant about phrases. We need to be careful with that and how we use the Lord's name. I think it should be something that's very sacred. That every time we use his name to realize he gives us full attention. And I wonder how that might be affecting non-Christians around us. If we don't show respect to God's name, you know, how do they view that? A second point I want to go into is, we don't like talking about this in church, so we won't spend a lot of time on this because I know this is not the one you're kind of supposed to talk about, but is it possible God is disciplining me right now? Is there something that needs to change in my life where God's hand might be against me a little bit? I was raised at a time period where spanking was appropriate. We had a person come into our school and say, describe what would be appropriate punishment, non-appropriate punishment, and those kinds of things. And I said, is there a statute of limitations? Because I think I need to report my dad now. But it was just, he was never inappropriate with it. But I was just joking about it because there were times where my dad's hand was against me. Very closely. Normally back in this area. You know, just, it was something that was always done right, and I could truthfully say from my as a perspective, I knew my dad always did it and he loved me. I don't believe it hurt him more than me. You've ever had a parent say that kind of thing, but it was the right thing. But I think there's a time for discipline to come. And I'm not gonna get into the whole spanking realm, those kind of things, but there's discipline. And a time where God might be disciplining us to get our attention so we walk correctly to be blessed. Evaluate your life. Is there something I need to do to change in my life? Is there sin that I'm just constantly overlooking and have just come to accept that He won't accept? The last thing would be, is there an enemy or a false god in your life that you would like for God to topple? And the enemy would be like someone against God or something that doesn't help in your relationship with the Lord. Do you have something in your life that you would like for God just to topple? And what steps will you take this week to help in that? And it may be, I've seen it so often where two good kids who are separate, once they come together, mischief happens. They're good kids doing bad things. And maybe you need to be careful who you hang out with. I think sometimes we get this... I had a group of students. This goes back 15, 16 years ago. I know I've shared with some of you before, but they came in and they were laughing because they started thinking through all their schooling, and every year they ran off a teacher. And now they were juniors. And it was only my second year at Oakland Christian. And I said, I'm not leaving. We're going to have to try for a different teacher. I said, but you know what? I give you permission to change your reputation. And they said, what? I said, you have the reputation for being troublemakers. I give you permission right now not to have to be troublemakers. If you ask me a question, I'm going to take it as a true question and not that you're going to try to get the class to laugh. I give you permission to change. They got really quiet and they said, okay. And it was a drastic change at that point because they made a decision to make a change. You know, it may be a situation where there's somebody you always hang out with and you may want to say to them, you know, whenever we get together, we get in trouble. We can change that. I'm not saying you have to change who your friends are necessarily. But just change the outcome. Maybe take on a positive project to get steps in the right direction. And there may be some things with the computer, music. It was interesting. I teach seniors at Oakland Christian, and I mentioned music. And a student from that goes, what's music? And I said, oh, we're not allowed to touch that one, are we? She goes, well, why are you going after music? You know, I just wonder sometimes if somebody else found your iPod. They'd be able to pull aside and say, wow, I don't know whose iPod. This must be a Christian's iPod. Or this is an iPod of just the music. I like the beat, but the words are just, there's no swearing here. Whose is this? Would they be able to tell different from our music? Different from the world's music? Is there a God out there in our lives that shouldn't be on the throne that we would like for the true God to topple? So let them fall. Let them break to pieces. So we can step over them. Think it through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being the God Almighty. We thank you for revealing yourself in the Word, in the Bible, so we can read about you. Thank you for revealing yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ, and Him coming to earth, and the impact He's had with His life, and definitely with His death. I don't want to even forget the resurrection, the impact it's all had. Thank you for revealing yourself in nature. When we look at nature, we realize with the design, there must be a design. And that you point people to a point in their hearts they realize you're God and they need to seek you out. I pray that we would allow you to be the only one on the throne, that we would only worship you, that you would be our number one priority. I thank you for those times when your hand's against us to bring us back in line, to protect us. I also thank you for the time your hand's with us and blessing us and providing for us. Father, thank you for your patience. Thank you for second chances. Thank you for your love. I thank you for your Holy Spirit being within us to point out those areas we need to correct. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.